back with us. Of course, she got back, when she got back off the plane, I think she went right to the ER, but it's good to have her back. And, Gina, we certainly rejoice to hear that your mother made a profession of faith in Christ, as well as other family members. That was such a joy to hear, but we're glad to see you back. And anyhow, Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. That is the revival of the city of Nineveh that took place as they repented towards God. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There made him a booth, a small shelter, and he sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm, and the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you. We thank you for your word. We ask your blessing upon the message tonight. Lord, we pray that you be glorified and honored in all that's said and done. Lord, please help us see the truth that is here. Lord, may it be a help to us in our walk. Lord, draw us closer to you tonight. Please, I pray this would be clear control what I say and how I say it. Lord, we beg you for your mercy and grace. And again, may this be a help to us here this evening. Again, Lord, we love you, and I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, this is our final message here in the book of Jonah. As we started this off, remember, this is without a doubt one of the most popular books in the Bible. There's very few people even that don't go to church, if they're associated with Christianity at all, or the country they live in has that basis of a religion, of a percentage of it in it, they're going to know of the book of Jonah. It's one of the most popular stories that is told. Probably every single Sunday school child knows it. Every atheist, of course, knows the story of the book of Jonah as well. And, of course, we looked at the theme of this. I simply chose God's grace. As I said in the very first message, I could have chose different ideas for a theme for this book. But it certainly was God's amazing grace. And we really see that continuing here in chapter 4. And God's grace towards Jonah and God's grace towards the city of Nineveh. And the book is mainly about God. I mean, I think chapter 2 is really sums it up, what God wants us to learn about Him. Chapter 4 and verse 2 really sums up what God would like us to learn about Him through this book. The fish is only mentioned 4 times. The city of Nineveh is mentioned 9 times. Jonah is mentioned 18 times. And yet God is mentioned 38 times in the book. As we know, Jonah was from the northern kingdom. His town was just a couple of miles from Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. And so that's important in understanding what takes place here in this book, because he was in the northern kingdom. That kingdom is going to go into captivity by the Assyrians. By the time this call comes to Jonah, God has already made clear the coming judgment to the prophets of the Assyrians. He knows what's coming. And again, I think that's a major clue to Jonah's actions. It's interesting because, of course, this book ends with a question. But you remember who the author is. I'll probably conclude with that in my conclusion. As it ends in a question, it's interesting how it ends. But as we went through this in chapter 1, we saw that Jonah was running from God. The call comes to head to Nineveh. He rebels. He basically quits. I'm done with this. He heads down to Joppa to get on the boat going to Tarshish, and God prepares a storm. The storm comes. Jonah ends up just getting, tells him, just throw me off the boat after they, you know, tried to throw the cargo off, everything they could to try and prevent that. The sailors, they had no choice. They throw Jonah off the boat. The sea calms instantly. You see great fear, more than they had with the storm, come upon the sailors when they saw the sea go calm the moment they threw Jonah overboard. And they began to make vows and sacrifices unto God. Then, of course, God had prepared a fish, this great whale. We talked about that in it. And it comes and it swallows Jonah, which brings us to chapter 2. Chapter 2, he's running from God. Chapter 2, we have Jonah returning to God. And we dealt with Jonah's prayer to God while he is in the belly of the whale. And it's from Jonah's viewpoint, from his prayer. And, of course, that was just fascinating to see what takes place there. Then chapter 3, we have Jonah's recommission. It starts again. I don't believe he went directly to Nineveh immediately. He knew he was going there. There was no doubt, but he waits for that recommission to come again, and it does. And God sends him to Nineveh. We looked at this, the last message that we are in the book of Jonah. And again, remember who's in Nineveh. It is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. At least 600,000 people live there. Some commentators estimate that it's about 1 million. But we can safely say 600,000 that are in that city. And the Lord is sending him there, and he goes and he's obedient. Remember, it takes him 3 days just to get through the city. He preaches a simple message, and the city repents. It is the greatest revival, literally, that we see in Scripture taking place. Far greater than what we saw in Pentecost. It really is incredible. This wicked, vile city, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, repents. And by the way, if you can think of the chronologically of what takes place, it's not this generation that invades Israel. It's the next generation that invades Israel. And so we saw that. We looked at some great lessons from Jonah chapter 3 of how powerful your own testimony is in reaching others. Because I do believe that the Scripture points to in the Gospels the fact that Jonah's testimony, what happened to him in the belly of the whale, preceded his arrival into Nineveh. As well as the fact that God does not change his call to fit you. God knew what Jonah's problems were and his issues that he had, but God did not change his call. He was still to be obedient to it. We also see that God doesn't hold grudges. He didn't hold it against Jonah. He recommissioned him. And of course, we saw how God loves us and doesn't quit on us. And that continues into chapter 4. He's still working on Jonah. He's not done with him yet. So now we come into the last chapter of the book. Jonah does not leave Nineveh, but he stays and watches over the city. Apparently, chapter 4 picks up at day 41, I would say. Because the message that God gave him after 40 days, God is going to destroy you. All right? So now he is exceedingly mad and exceedingly displeased and very angry, the Bible says. And so we're going to take a look at this. We're going to see, one, Jonah's prayer, number two, God's preparation, and then God's principle in the last two verses. So prayer, preparation, and principle here this evening as we conclude the book. First off, Jonah's prayer. Let's look at the first three verses. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Isn't it amazing, though, that those are the attributes the world likes to say that the Old Testament God is not? He's always the same. He's always been the same. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. So here we have Jonah. It's clearly somewhere past day 40. God has not destroyed them. And Jonah comes to the Lord. He asks the Lord to kill him. One thing I give Jonah, at least Jonah simply didn't murmur and complain to himself or to others. He went to God in prayer. And God responds. I'm still glad he at least had enough of spirituality about him, even in the state he's in, to go to God in prayer, because God does respond. And I believe it's possible the way it ends, which I have no idea. We really don't have it, but just based on the way it ends and knowing who wrote the epistle, which is or the book, is which is Jonah, I lean towards the fact that after the principle that's given in the last two verses, he repented. Barnes contends, one of the commentators I frequently read, that Jonah, desiring to die here rather than see his own nation be decimated by the Assyrians, that his nationalism was overriding his desire for the glory of God. We certainly see an element of bitterness here in Jonah. I have a whole message that I preach on bitterness in Jonah. I was thinking about preaching that next Wednesday. I will not. We will be continuing another book. I looked it up. I actually just preached it fairly recently back in October. But there certainly is bitterness that we can see here in Jonah by his words, by his actions. We see he's exceedingly displeased, it says. He's very angry. His anger is simply kindled because his will didn't prevail and God's will did. There are times, of course, when anger is right. But the majority of the time that anger finds us is simply from being self-centered, and it's the flesh that is in control and not God. So Noah here, we see the evidence of bitterness in his life and in his attitude. Basically, he's even telling God, this is why I ran. You can see the bitterness was controlling. This is why I ran. When I was in my own country, when this came to me, I ran because of this reason, because I knew this could happen. He ran. Bitterness was so much in control. He ran from the call because he recognized that God was likely to show grace if they repented. Bitterness had a hold on him. And we're going to be looking at that here in different elements. The first point's the main point here. The first two. We're going to be looking at different elements about Nineveh's in our life. Of course, he repented when he was in the belly of the well, but he did so grudgingly. With no joy whatsoever. He was being obedient, but with absolutely no joy. Bitterness was still present. He was full of anger. His hope really being when he preached the message that they would not repent. Listen, bitterness is dangerous. We think of Hebrews chapter 12, how we are to follow peace with all men. That's in 14, followed by 15 is where it gives the warning of bitterness. I can't quote it exactly, lest there spring up a root of bitterness and many thereby be defiled. He certainly was not following peace with all men. Bitterness had sprung up in his heart. It was bitterness that led to the decisions that he made. It was bitterness that was controlling his attitude. It was bitterness that led him to run. It was bitterness that led him to be angry. It was bitterness that caused him over and over to prefer death than to let go of it. It was bitterness that caused him to have more compassion on a stinking bush than 120,000 children. Bitterness is a destroyer. It will steal your joy. It will make your life miserable. Make no mistake about it, bitterness does not happen in a vacuum. It doesn't. It just doesn't. Man, it springs. There's something taking place. It's usually the result of an event or a process in life in regards to other people and relationships. It's usually when it happens. Did you see it last night in the State of the Union? Just a little bit of bitterness right there. But usually there's some event that takes place, something that is there and it's not dealt with. The relationship with God wasn't right, and the conditions were fertile in the heart for the bitterness to spring up. That happened to Jonah, and it began to control his actions. He was probably doing fairly well. We're going to try and dive a little bit into Jonah's life when the call came. But he was probably doing fairly well. It was when he was hit with it, when the call came, you need to go to Nineveh. And in Jonah's mind, he told us his mindset right here in verse 2. He tells us what he's thinking. It wasn't fear that prevented him from going and running. It was that he was worried God would show grace. That is bitterness in control. Look what he says about God in verse 2. By the way, you see these exact phrases about God. He knows Scripture. He's actually taken this in the book of Exodus, or is it other places as well. He says this, "For I knew," this is what I know about you, God, "that thou art gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." He speaks of these as if these are evil attributes of God. There's no way I'm going. I know what you're like. I'm not going there. You are way too kind. But boy, sometimes we can look on others and we simply want the judgment to fall. We want, God, just judge the sin. Just take them out. We lack an understanding of how much grace that God actually does have. Jonah was in need and wanted and desired the same grace, kindness, and mercy that God is, but he didn't want it for others. How sad. His bitterness has blinded him. Again, it's such an irony, isn't it? Jonah being fine with mercy when he received it, but he couldn't handle it when God showed mercy to Nineveh. One commentator said this, I'll quote him. He was referencing verse 2. He said, "You can tell you've made God in your own image when it turns out he hates all the same people you do." I thought that was pretty good. There's another lesson we see from this in this prayer. It's possible to obey God with a rotten attitude. So it's possible to obey God with a rotten attitude. This happens, of course, it should not happen, but it does. And God's still working on it. The Lord knows, the Lord doesn't desire Jonah to serve him that way. That's why we have chapter 4. You can think of what Paul said in Philippians 1, 15 through 18, when he was talking about all those who were, while he's in prison, those who are rising up against him. And he makes the statement how some preach Christ of contention. He goes on and on of the wrong motivations and the wrong attitude in which they're actually preaching. But I like how he concluded. Nevertheless, they're preaching Christ. I'm good with that. I'm good with that. They too were serving God with the wrong attitude. What we learn from this is surprisingly easy to do the right thing with a wrong reason or a wrong attitude and still have God bless. Nineveh repented. Again, that's, like I said, the theme is God's amazing grace. He remembers we're but dust. As we see here, though, God is never satisfied. Don't miss this. He's never satisfied with mere outward obedience. He's always after the heart. Always. He wants us to obey from the heart, with gladness, not grudgingly. He's not just looking for obedience, but he's looking for those who want to obey, who look forward to it. See, Jonah's view of life and of God is clearly skewed. It's off. He's forgetting what it's all about. Something has taken place in his life, even as a prophet of God, where his view of God, his view of life, is wrong. He's off. He forgot what he was living for each and every day. If he was living for God, when the call comes, he is thrilled, humbled, and honored to do whatever it is God asks of him. We see Jonah has two problems. One on the surface is that he has a problem on the surface is he has no heart for the people of Nineveh. But that's not his real problem, of course. His real problem is much deeper. That problem is just a result of his real problem. And that is he has no real focus on God whatsoever. Jonah's real problem is his own walk with God is off. If he gets that right with God, the other problems will take care of themselves. But what caused this in his life? We know bitterness has set in, and that's leading to the actions, but what led to that? Maybe there were other issues leading up to that point. Something was. I don't know what. The Bible doesn't tell us. But let's look at some things that are common in our day that get us off target about God, even as we're serving Him, and puts us in a position and in a place that can allow a skewed view where life is not about God, even if you're serving God. Perhaps Jonah became consumed with ministry and not God. Maybe it was his position as a prophet. I don't know that that's it, but that's something that we do see today. We see it becomes more about the man than it does about God. I mean, you can see it today. We saw it coming through the 70s and 80s, an element of pride coming into our ranks where faces and names were everywhere. This is this. And it was just incredible. It was becoming more about the people than it was about God. Maybe that happened to Jonah. I kind of doubt it with Jonah, but I'm just throwing that out there because we see it. But maybe he got so consumed with the ministry, he forgot about God, and when something hit him, his world crumbled because he was never actually focused on God. Perhaps he was more concerned with current events than he was his life with God. Maybe he got so caught up in the Galilee Gazette, and he just began growing bitterness towards the Assyrians. And getting mad and mad. He wanted those liberal terrorists and the Assyrians overthrown. I want them dead. Maybe that became his mission in life instead of God. And so God said, watch this. Guess where I'm going to send you to preach a revival? Many times our problems, as we're serving God in the wicked world we live in, is not the sinful excess that's in the world. The problem is our own heart. And that we fail to see the truth of one of the greatest verses in the Bible. For God so loved the world. We can be so easy to want to just come down. Someone falls or the world is just wipe them out. The problem is how we view the world. Now, let me make this clear while I'm on this point, though, to avoid the pendulum swinging to the other end. I mean, especially in the day we live in right now, because we've got both pendulums. We've got those who really want to judge everybody, and there's no grace whatsoever in their life. Somebody makes a mistake, just destroy them, get them out. But then you have the other pendulum as well, which is equally wrong. Let me ask you this. When God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, did he want him to become a Ninevite? Of course not. He didn't expect him to dress up like the Ninevites and become like them and build all this little cool stuff for him. He simply wanted him to go and preach. Many times, it's our love for the world. We mask our by using the love for the world in a fake love. Let me rephrase that. Our love for worldliness, we mask in a, quote, love for the world. Well, God loves the world. Really, it's your own desire to be worldly, and you're using that as an excuse. So where is Nineveh today? Certainly, we talked about this last week. It could represent many of the big cities of the world and God's desire to reach them, and He does. For us here in Alaska, it certainly would be Anchorage. It is our Nineveh. But I want to make this much more personal in your life. Nineveh can be your neighbor next door, the one you don't like. Nineveh can be your boss who's just a complete jerk. I know Daniel started a new job. Who's your boss? Is that guy a complete jerk? Is that Tim? Nineveh can be that Mormon or that Muslim neighbor that you have. Nineveh can be that hairdresser you have who's been married 2 times, is now living with a current boyfriend. We forget how much God loves Nineveh. Secondly, this is in response to Jonah's prayer. God's preparations now to try and get Jonah to see things from a different perspective, to get his walk right. Four down here, down through verse number 9. Then said the Lord, "Doest thou well to be angry?" And he doesn't answer yet. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared next a worm. So this grub worm comes up. When the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die. And he said, "It is better for me to live than to die." And God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" Here's his response. And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Amazing where he's at. He's speaking to God. So we see God preparing things now. Jonah prays. The Lord knows exactly what Jonah needs. He knows his perception's off. He knows where his energy is, where his zeal is. He knows his emotions. Everything that goes with this now, because his thinking off, is skewing what he does. Instead of serving the Lord with joy and with gladness, and his whole perception is off. And honestly, you can see God's grace. God has a heart for him. He realizes this guy is missing it. Chapter 1, God prepared a storm and a fish. Now he has the gourd, the worm, and the east wind. So the first thing he prepares here is a gourd. It's likely, as I read what several people had said, I don't know how to say this word, a Syrian elkarora, a plant that has large leaves, grows rapidly, common in the area, that it's commonly that would be the gourd that's referred to here. And so this thing grows up, this plant, it provides Jonah a measure of comfort in addition to the booth, some shadow to him in the incredibly hot summer. And of course, the Bible says he was exceedingly glad of the gourd. Incredible. But then God prepares this worm, which destroys the gourd. So when he gets up in that morning, it's withered. He's no longer going to have the shade this day. So Jonah heads out to the east side of the city. He's still waiting to see if perhaps judgment falls. That's the only reason he's hanging around. He just wants to see if maybe the Lord will still destroy the city. And this is all the Lord. He's teaching. He's bringing lessons into his life here. So he's up there. He makes this little booth to try and get out of the sun a little bit. And all of a sudden, this really nice, great big plant leaf overshadowed. It gives even more comfort to him from the heat. It would have been incredibly hot. I mean, keep in mind where we're at here. You know, this is into the Iraq and then Syria, in Iraq area, but near Syria, you know, very hot. And so the worm destroys the gourd. He doesn't have that comfort the next day. And on top of that, the Bible says that God prepared an east wind. Now, this is interesting. This is some stuff I found. One of these is written by a traveler that talked about a type of wind that's called a sirocco. That's common in this region of the world, a hot, scorching wind blowing off the Arabian desert. Now, this was a traveler who described it. This is from writing from, a long time ago. But anyhow, his words said this when he experienced this east, and it comes out of the east, this east wind. He said, "The change to summer has been as rapid as that which ushered in the spring. The verdure of the plain had perished almost in a day. Hot winds coming from the desert had burned up and carried away the shrubs. The heat was now almost intolerable. Violent whirlwinds occasionally swept over the face of the country. The spring was now fast passing away. The heat became daily greater. The grain was cut, and the plains and hills put on their summer clothing of dull parched yellow. The pasture is withered. The herbage faileth. The grass, the green grass is not. He said, we went all below ground soon after the sun had risen and remained there in the tunnels without again seeking the open air until it was far down in the western horizon. He was combining that and describing the hot winds that would come through. How usually a breeze helps you. You want the breeze, but not these eastern winds that come barreling through. So Jonah has this heat that's hitting him. He realizes God is not sending judgment, and he just wants to die. He even argues with God when God asks him, is it right for you to be angry? Oh, yes, it is, even unto death. You have more compassion on this gourd. And yet all these preparations, remember, they're to get Jonah's attention, to teach him a lesson, to help him. Again, we see God's grace in each one of them. God is still willing to do what it takes to get him to see Nineveh as he does. It's true in our life. Many times God is willing to do what it takes to get you to see Nineveh as he does. He's willing to prepare things for us to see it right. For Jonah, of course, it was several things as we just read. He ended up in the belly of a whale, of course, even. So he prepares things and puts them into our life to get us to serve with the right heart, to get our focus back on him. Again, the world is full of Ninevehs today. He has to get us to see it. Again, so let's make Nineveh more personal again. It's the place that only you can go. Jonah was God's man for Nineveh. It's that person only you can reach. It's that opportunity that you can fill. You likely have a Nineveh in your life right now. Again, it might be a person at work. It might be a relative. It might be your spouse. Someone whose behaviors provoked you to anger and bitterness. Yet you're the one that God wants to use to reach him. And then lastly comes the principle. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle. So God comes to Jonah. He says, Jonah, I want you to think about this. Think what's taking place right now. You have more compassion. You are exceeding glad of the bush that popped up. It thrilled your soul. This thing was not alive, he tells him. It was alive less than 24 hours. You had no hand in it. You did nothing for it. It sprung up and it's down. It was a plant. You've had more sorrow over that than the 120,000 two-year-olds that are sitting in Nineveh right now. You just want me to destroy it. God shows him his compassion is misplaced. He cared more about a soulless plant alive less than 24 hours than he did the souls of 120,000 small children. As well as the others would have been. They're up to 600,000, of course, in the city. We often are like Jonah. We get mad at something that dies in our garden more than the millions who are apart from Christ. What we learn here is this. Bitterness and compassion don't mix. It's hard to be compassionate when bitterness is in control. He had compassion on the gourd, but it didn't matter. He looked at people, especially those that caused perhaps hurt him, only through the eyes of bitterness. That removed his ability to see it from a right perspective. Now, this ends in a question. I find that interesting. Nothing else is said. It's like you're waiting for verse 12 and verse 13 and verse 14 to see what takes place. But remember back when I did the very first message in this, there's been five messages right now through the book. When I was preparing the first one, I was sitting down on my chair and a thought just hit. Jonah wrote this. And think of what he's writing about him. This is afterwards, obviously. He's not writing this as the events take place. This is afterwards, under inspiration, when he pens these words down. But he's writing, as we read this, you get angry at Jonah, don't you? You're like, what are you thinking? He's the one writing it. That's what leads me to believe when God gave him the illustration, all the preparation and all that he had. And I don't know what was around. I was looking down the city. Maybe there was, 200 kids playing in front of him. And God said, you've had more compassion on a plant that's not even alive for 24 hours than you do the 120,000 children that are sitting in there right now. I don't know that he repented. I lean towards actually that he did because of God using him to write it and not somebody else. I mean, Jonah's writing this about himself. I mean, he knows he's portraying himself in such a rebellious light. Him running in chapter 1, then returning to God, the recommission, and then the rebellion of chapter 4. I like to have hope in Jonah that when that illustration, that principle hit of where his compassion was, you know how every now and then you have a turning point with a thought and everything else just rolls. Perspective changes. A paradigm shift occurs. I think that happened for him. I think it clicked and everything else sort of fell into place where he realized, wow, have I been off about God? I mean, he's the one writing down here how he portrayed kindness as evil, graciousness as evil, mercy as evil. I like to think that Jonah repented right there because it ends in the question. And God used him to pin it down. As I said, we all have a Nineveh in our life. There's something there. Something that one only you could reach, or something that brings up that anger and that bitterness. It all goes back to our walk with God and focusing on Him, with where He puts you in life, what He's called you to do, and understanding, regardless of what's taking place, the greatness that we have of life is in our relationship to God, not anything else. We're here for a short time. It is about Him and about eternity. With heads bowed and eyes closed.